Hello. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from Matthew chapter 26. We meditate on our Lord's words to his disciples in that upper room on the first Monday, Thursday. I'll read that in just a little while. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Expiration dates are for gallons of milk, not people. And we may think we would appreciate the clarity of having some date stamped on our shoulder indicating the day that we would expire. We might think that it would change how we live if we knew when our last day would be before it came to pass. We would make better preparations. We would make the most of every moment. We would help everyone, including ourselves, come to grips with our death a little better. At least that's what we think, right? Now, there are times where people are told by medical experts how long they can expect to live. An oncologist, for example, may look at the rapid nature at which a cancer is growing and spreading and tell his patient how long he thinks they can expect to live. But even this, we recognize, is nothing more than an educated guess. Doctors, despite their experience, can be wrong. And yet, even though we know that doctors can be wrong, when someone receives a terminal diagnosis with a timeline, they do change how they live. People with failing health don't fritter away their remaining days. They don't go back to the office. They don't spend their time refreshing their Facebook feed. They don't binge watch reality TV. They live differently. Even old habits die quickly when you find out that you're quickly dying. Some people will work feverishly on what we might call a bucket list, making sure that they pack their last days full of joyful new experiences, but others simply become bitter. The pain, the stress of their impending death makes them treat everyone around them really poorly. Others become kind of paralyzed by the news. They don't know how to take it. They don't know how to tell others. They don't know how to react. They just kind of hope that it just goes away. Now, you and I know that people react differently when they find out that they're dying soon. And we understand why. So we don't criticize a dying person who starts doing dangerous things. We don't criticize a dying person who loses their temper or just mentally begins to check out. It's actually harder for us to imagine anybody knowing they had but a day or so left in life, living life just like normal. But tonight, you don't have to imagine it because it happened. That's what's happening in our text this evening. I want to read for you just a couple of verses from the 26th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. On the first day of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell them, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" On the day before the day stamped on Jesus' shoulder, not just for his expiration, but his excruciating suffering and death, Jesus continued to live as he always had. He knew exactly what was about to happen to him. He called it his appointed time. He called it in John's Gospel his hour of glory. Earlier in this very chapter, he told his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. Yet we do not see Jesus embroiled in bitterness. We don't find him going for a Jerusalem joyride. We don't see him paralyzed by fear of his impending suffering and death. Jesus lives as he always lived, worshiping the one true God, fulfilling the law and the prophets in our place. Now, we may take that kind of devotion for granted, but I invite you to search the Old Testament. How many times do you see the kings of Israel celebrating the Passover? As I search the scriptures, I see only 3 times. In the days after Samuel, when we are explicitly told that Israel or Judah celebrated the Passover, once during the reign of King Hezekiah, once during the reign of King Josiah, and another time when the exiles returned back to the Promised Land. Now, that is not to say that the Passover was only celebrated three times since the day Saul took the throne. But it isn't mentioned. And that was when the people of God were enjoying the land flowing with milk and honey, the land that God had promised to their forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. We know that as they were enjoying the blessings that God spilled out into their laps, they lapsed. They forgot to celebrate the Passover. Now, when we consider the challenges that Jesus was facing, the stress he was under, the fickle company that surrounded him, you and I ought to stand in awe of his devotion to doing the law, to keeping the Passover. When we see his dedication, his devotion, his faithfulness, we also ought to be ashamed. Because you and I face fewer challenges. We are under far less stress. We are surrounded by far more loyal and spiritually encouraging friends, and we simply don't make worshiping the one true God the priority that it should be. You know what your God deserves, don't you? All your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. He will make your paths straight. Jesus tells us that God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 that God wants us to rejoice always, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you and me in Christ Jesus. Yet how often don't we struggle to live this way? Even when everything's going well. I mean, can we really claim to be loving the Lord with our all when we're the ones who get frustrated by who's not there in worship, or who's preaching, or what song we're singing, or what song we're not singing? It's fine to have good friends at church. It's fine to have favorite preachers or hymns, but have we forgotten that we gather in God's house to praise God and not to please ourselves? Can we really claim to be loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind when we are filled with criticisms, bitterness, and complaints when we come to God's house? Even when we make plans for the future, we dream about what might be. Do we trust in the Lord with all our heart? Do we submit our ways to him? Do we seek him to make our paths straight? Is the question that we ask as we make our plans, what is God's will for me? What would he have me do with all that he has committed to my care? Or is it, what do I want to do? What's going to make me happy? When we face moments that when things get tense, tight, trying, do we rejoice in the fact that God is about to reveal to us his wisdom and love in a new way? When our hearts are burdened with cares, with anxieties and worries, do we cast those cares upon him, knowing and trusting that God does care for us and that he will work out everything in our eternal best interest? Do we search for reasons to give thanks to the Lord even when things look bleak? Far too often in stressful situations, we behave selfishly. We make conscientiously sinful choices and then, after the fact, offer lame excuses and blame those around us about how we could not help ourselves or we were too overwhelmed in the moment. Far too often, even in good times, children of God say they're too busy to worship in God's house every single week or to spend time in his word each day. Far too often, the only regular prayers that we offer to our Lord are rote, rushed, and really thoughtless. We're praying to the Lord because we know that's what we should do before we sit down and eat a meal. Far too often in painful trials, we are proud, not prayerful. Far too often, we are quick to complain about what we don't have, the things that we think we deserve, rather than being thankful or joyful for God's continued goodness and love. And even now, as our sin stares us right in the face, you and I want to mount some kind of defense. We want to point out all the times that we have gone to worship joyfully, all the times that we have prayed regularly, all the times we've trusted in the Lord when it seemed like no one else does, all the times we've been grateful, joyful, and content. But brothers and sisters, God's law is not a spiritual bucket list. Obedience to the Lord does not mean that you have done the things that God demands a time or two. It means habitual, continual, every single time, even when it's tough, even when times are stressful, even when the circumstances and the people around us seem to make it nearly impossible. God tells us through the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 that everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. And that is what we deserve. But Christ became that curse in our place. He lived righteously to redeem us from all our wickedness and from the curse of the law. So tonight, as we focus on Jesus' dedication, his devoutness, and his faithfulness on the day before he died, instead of being ashamed, let us be appreciative. Let us rejoice always. Let us give thanks in this circumstance, and let us be strengthened, because this is what Jesus wants for you. This is why he has redeemed you by his holy, precious blood. See, as Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples, he was keeping God's law. He was commemorating the day that the one true God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt with his mighty hand. He was celebrating that God uses his power with mercy, that God hears the cry of his people and he comes and saves them. He was meeting the requirements of the law. Jesus was demonstrating to you and to me that there is no set of circumstances that invalidates the Lord's law. There is no excuse for disobedience. But Jesus wasn't just keeping the Passover. He was fulfilling it and furnishing us with its blessings. Jesus wasn't just celebrating that God had redeemed his Israel. He was about to secure a greater gift for the world. You see, Jesus submitted himself to the demands of the law and the Passover so that he might endow us with its blessings. The Lamb of God took away the sin of the world. Jesus shed his holy, precious blood to redeem us from sin's empty way of life and to fill our lives with his good gifts. And that is what we receive in this supper. See, Jesus' last will and testament, his divine bucket list, was to give you and me a bucket full of priceless spiritual blessings. Because of Jesus' commitment to the law and to our salvation, this meal is filled with blessings that we could never imagine, much less earn for ourselves. In the Lord's Supper, we are gifted total forgiveness of sins. This forgiveness of sins is not more complete than the proclamation of absolution when we confess our sins and hear from God's mouthpiece that we are forgiven. Both these gifts are from the same God. But this meal has an incredibly personal nature to it. When you receive the bread and drink from the cup, you are personally receiving from the Son of God all the good things that he promises to you, as he gifts you his body and his blood. Jesus' last will and testament, his divine bucket list, was to give you himself, to give us a bucket full of priceless spiritual blessings, the forgiveness of sins, peace that passes all understandings, redemption from sin's empty way of life. Life to the full that the Son of God always promised to his people. God has taken away our guilt and shame, and he works in us newness of life. He feeds our souls and provides strength for sanctified living. He gathers us around his table where he serves as host and meal. And what we celebrate in this supper of the Lord is like a joyful Christian family dinner around the table. In this meal, we enjoy the blessed support of our brothers and sisters in Christ. In this meal, we express and enjoy Christian fellowship. as we exercise our faith together, the God who gifts us himself and faith draws us together more and more. We not only become more equipped to bear each other's burdens, to forgive one another as we have been forgiven, but we find joy in doing so. Because this meal, this bread that is also the body of our Lord, this wine that is also the blood of our Lord and Savior, is a foretaste of the bliss that awaits us in heaven. This meal reminds us that you and I are not marked with an expiration date, but an exaltation date. Expiration dates are for gallons of milk, not people. You and I, as children of God, we are marked with an exaltation date. And we can't read what it is. We don't know when that day will come to pass. But one day we will breathe our last breath of air in this sin-polluted world. But on that day, we will not breathe our last. On that day, we will be set free from sin's tyranny and the devil's wiles. On that day, our souls will go to the God who made us. On that day, we will begin to taste and see what our appetite has been whetted for this evening. On that day, we will not celebrate the Passover in an upper room for but an evening, but we will celebrate the wedding supper of the Lamb in our Father's heavenly mansions forever. Amen.